This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, it is a privilege and a joy to be back with you. I've been out for a few weeks, one visiting Hannah and Noah and their church last week, and had an opportunity to see the ministry that God has placed them in, which was great. And week before that, out with some dental surgery, which has not been fun, I can tell you that. And but I got a wonderful dentist who loves the Lord and does a great job kind of getting me through all that. And we're on the upswing. So thank you for all your prayers and support in that regard. But today I want to take a moment to bring a message that deals with humility. We are in our Stand series. We have two more messages this week and the next. And today we are talking about stand in humility. This is a impactful truth that we all need. And I don't know if you've ever taken the time to give consideration to this, but have you ever connected the reality of humility with anxiety? If not, you will today, by studying God's Word, because the two have a direct connection, and we're going to learn what that is all about. I was reading an article just about a week ago, and in the title it said this, "Anxiety is Everywhere." This was in USA Today. I lifted one sentence from the article that I wanted to share with you, and the article dealt with it from various angles and how people see it and what they're doing with it, and most of it's from a humanistic standpoint. But the one thing that they are acknowledging is the very fact that anxiety is everywhere. And they said this, the prevalence of anxiety has skyrocketed in the U.S. over recent years, affecting more than a third of adults every year. Now, I don't know if you found this to be true in the adult population around you or even in your own life. There's various things that they think are causing this. But ultimately, I would say for the believer, we have to deal with whatever is causing our anxiety and get to a point that we let God put it into perspective for us. And we let God have those anxieties and help us have a peace that only He can give us. And we're going to talk about the specifics of how we should do that. But let me say this about the difference between humility and anxiety. Humility, I find this to be a settled contentment is really what humility is. Anxiety, on the other hand, is a type of unsettled discontentment over whatever it may be. Humility is a choice to trust all to God. That is for the believer to be able to do that. And anxiety, it can be a questioning for the believer if God is faithful. Now that sounds very untrusting of God, but we get there because we begin to handle things and we don't trust God that He is handling all things, and it leads to anxiety. Obviously, you probably know this, that some people think that if you're a humble person, you're a weak person. But humility is not weakness, but it is a strong confidence that does not stress and strive, but they rest in the Lord in whatever circumstances they face. And life is always throwing us a curveball, something new that comes our way, or God specifically puts us in a trial, or He asks us to do things that are beyond our abilities, but yet He will do through us what we cannot do ourselves. May I ask you to think about someone you would say, if I had to make a list of three people that I said are truly humble people that I've known in my lifetime, they may have gone on to be with the Lord, or they may be present today, who would those people be? Who would you put on that list? Now, when you think about that person, whoever that may be, have you seen them and how they handle anxiety? Have you ever noticed that there's a calmness about them that comes with a truly humble person that trusts all to God? And I would have to say, when I think about those type of people, I would say yes. I think about my dad and how he handled situations in life that came his way, that things that were out of his control that he would not have chosen. But yet I saw how he trusted God, and it removed the anxiety that he knew that God knew best, and he would trust him with that. My dad was truly a humble person. I want us to be people of humility. I want us to practice humility. I want us to be the people that God desires us to be. But the things we're going to look at today are anti-culture, because the culture calls for, listen, self-confidence. You do it. Self-reliance. It's all about you, your ability, your strength, your get out there and get it done drive that you have. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have drive, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have some initiative in life. You should. But ultimately, every believer should come back to complete and total surrender and reliance on God. And that's where we have to check ourselves. That's where we have to determine, am I living that way if I'm truly going to be a humble person? So I want to give you six insights from our text today for practicing humility. Humility is not something that is just given to you. It is a practice of your walk with God in relation to everything that we experience in life. So I want to give you these six for practicing insights for practicing humility. The first one comes from verse 5, the first part that says this. And it's humility is submissive is our point here. And it simply says this: young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Now, you have to remember the context here. And last week has been preached on the verses prior to this. You learned that the elders of the church, the spiritual leaders that God has placed in roles, they are to set the example to the flock, to the congregants, to the body of Christ, that the way we ought to be living is in humility. And as we set that tone, as we live out that example in relation to the calling on our lives that God has called us to, then our lives should become an example to others that humility is how we all ought to live. Now, he specifically, interestingly, calls the young men to follow the lead of the elders. The older spiritual leaders being submissive to God, setting an example for the younger men to be submissive to those who are older. Now, this is not always an easy thing to do. All of us who are over the age of 25, right? We've been young at one time, and we know the struggle. But if you are young, you may be in the struggle to think, I know better than someone else, or why aren't we doing it this way, or what about this? And I think it's a natural struggle that we all go through. But the reality is, we have got to learn from godly men how to live a life of humility, not question, not try to supersede the leadership, but come under the leadership as God's design for young men, that as older men lead, young men learn and then are entrusted. Do you know some churches really struggle to bridge that gap? And the young get frustrated with the old, and the old don't trust the young. And there's this disconnect, and it doesn't operate the way God wants it to. You say, well, why is that? Well, you have to start with those who are first responsible to walk in humility. The elders must first walk in humility to set the example. And if they're setting the example, then they can lead the younger. If the younger are willing to be submissive to the older, and the generations can come together, not be separated. They can come together and not fight one another. They can learn. And I found that as we learn to live in humility, lift it up is what God has for us, then it can remove the competition element. It protects young men from overreaching and learn to trust those whom God has placed over them to lead them spiritually. It's a calling of building trust. Building trust. You say, how do you do it? Well, one thing I've learned is this, that it's a daily practice. Humility before God is a daily choice I must make. In Luke 9:23, he said this. Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, you know that verse, most all of us do. But how many of us choose on a daily, continual basis to deny self, to take up the cross? See, humility is not something you say, oh, I think I'll be humble this year. No, it doesn't happen for the year. It happens every moment of our lives. It's a choice daily to die to self and stay under the leadership of the Lord. And if we learn to do that, then we can take up his cross, and then if we are truly following him, we can ask those around us and below us in age to come and follow us as we fulfill the role God has for us. Those who are in that role, all of us who are mature Christians, we should be practicing and modeling a life of humility. I was talking to Manly Beasley on the phone a few days ago, and we just touched base from time to time. He was a mentor to me. I served under him as his student minister, and he was the pastor at a church there in Dallas, Texas. And as we were talking, we were just recalling various things, and he's telling me about his ministry, and we were talking about different things. And he said, yeah, he said, Mark, he said, I got a whole new crop of pop guns. He used to call me pop gun because I'd come in his office, and I'd be popping off. He said, man, you're just a pop gun. He said, what are you coming in here for today? I said, well, I got a new idea of something we ought to be doing. And he loved me through that, being young. And I learned to love him and respect him as my elder and learn from him. And he said, that's okay, Mark. He said, I got a whole new crop of them, and I'm leading them, and it's okay if they're willing to learn. He said, but when they resist and they don't want to come under the leadership, they're no longer a pop gun. They're beyond that. And there's a lot of truth to that. So I've been there with grand ideas, but if you come under the leadership that is truly walking in humility, you can learn and grow, and the connection can stay literally, listen, for a lifetime, that God can do that. And so this is critical, because this is talking about how we function as a church. Elders first, humility. Those who are younger. But now watch this. It now transfers from not just young men. It transfers now to everyone as we learn how to do this. Point number two of these insights is this. Secondly, humility is a choice. And watch what he says. He says, all of you. Now, that's everybody. That's everybody in the church. That's all believers. All of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, nobody escapes. We're all supposed to be living in humility as the elders set the pace and the example, and they're the model of it, and young men are coming along doing it, and then everybody's doing it. Everybody says, I want to be a humble person. I want to walk in humility. He said, okay, how do I do that? Well, it's a choice to clothe yourselves with humility. And I say it's a daily choice. It's a moment-by-moment choice to do so. It's like going to your closet every morning and saying, what am I going to wear today? And you say, I'm going to choose this outfit and I'm going to put it on. You make a choice. All of us do that. For me, I've been labeled at times in my house as a uniform wearer. Mark, didn't you wear that yesterday? And didn't you wear that the day before, and the day before, and the day before? And there may be some truth to that, because it'd be okay with me. I just wore the same thing every day. Then you don't have to think about it, right? It all looks good, black and gray and black, and maybe a little blue in there, and just mix it all up. Can you mix all that up? Sometimes I get told I mix up the wrong things, but that's okay. Just put it on, let's go. I'm a uniform wearer, but that's okay. I'm making a choice is my point. But it should be with regularity and consistency that you and I put on the same thing every day. That is humility. It is a choice, is my point. Don't go a day and think, well, I don't have to choose that. No, you got to choose it every day. You clothe yourself. And so how do you know if you have? Well, the Bible's very clear about it. It's very evident. It tells whether I'm clothed in humility by how I engage you, how I engage other people, how we treat one another is the telltale sign if we took and clothed ourselves in humility. It's evidenced in how we treat one another. You have a bad day and you're living selfishly, you hadn't denied yourself, and everything's getting on your nerves, and everybody's putting you off, and everything is not working and going your way, and you're on edge, and people don't want to be around you, and you say things you wish you didn't say, and you do things you wish you didn't do, and you may want to just stop and go, did I actually clothe myself in humility? Did I die to myself? Did I take up my cross? Am I following Jesus at this very moment? Maybe not, because of how I am living at this moment. And the crazy thing is, it typically shows in the people that we love is how we treat them. And it's an internal thing. You say, you know, it's always been my heart's desire to live like Jesus. Man, you can't beat that as a formula for life, period. Well, how did Jesus live? I thought about it in John 13. You're welcome to turn there. I won't read the whole thing. I want to read parts of this. I also want to read in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11. These two texts really set the stage for saying that humility is a foundational, basic reality for every believer. But I feel like we live in a day and time where we kind of honor pride in the church. We honor self-reliance in the church. We honor that we can do it without Him. And I want to say today and declare, we cannot. Our call is to live a life of humility, trusting God. Yes, we do our part. And it begins by learning to live a life of humility. It is in John 13, where Jesus washes His disciples' feet. This was after the Passover. He would soon leave and go to the Father. And He loved those whom God had given Him in the world. And He was going to show them the full extent of His love. And we see in verse 2, it says the evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and He had come from God and is returning to God. All that we know. But here's what He did. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, His outer garment, and wrapped a towel around His waist. And I'm sure the disciples are thinking, what is He doing? And after that, He poured water in a basin. He began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Now, that's a pretty simple thing. It's a humbling thing to go and wash someone's feet. Feet are nasty. Feet stink. You know, we have been doing for years missions in Omos, and Omos is kind of deserty, at least the time that I was there. You walk around, and at the end of the day, man, your feet are just really dirty, whether you have on shoes or not. The dirt just gets in. And that's the way it was in this area of the world as well. So feet get dirty, and you got to wash feet. And Jesus humbled Himself, and He simply washed their feet in a basin of water and dried them off with a towel. Probably didn't take that long. And then Peter, he protested about it all. He wants a whole bath, and Jesus explains all that to him. But you get past all that, and Peter would later understand all that. Then verse 12, he says this, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, and meaning his outer garment back on, and he returned to his place. And just listen to this. Do you understand what I've done for you, he asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. He was over them. Obviously, he's Jesus, Savior, Creator, Teacher, Master, Servant. He's all those things. And then in verse 14, now that I, your Lord and Teacher, have washed your feet, you should underline this, you also should wash one another's feet. Now, didn't we just see that we know that we have clothed ourselves in humility by how we treat one another? And so the illustration here is that if we should, doesn't mean we do, but we ought to, we should serve one another. Illustration, wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. The very thing elders are supposed to do, Jesus did the same thing here. He sets the example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. Now that you know these things, knowing is one thing, doing is another, watch what he says, you will be blessed if you, encircle that little word, do, if you do them. So you got to clothe yourselves, you got to treat other people, and then the blessing of humility comes to you when you put other people first. He says, does that really work? Oh, yes, it works. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11, this becomes very clear, connected to the illustration of Jesus as well, going to the cross. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. When you get to the point that you can see the value of other people over yourself, you're in a position where God's in control of your life. You're in a position of living out the reality of a humble life. He says each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be that the same of Jesus Christ, who being very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he what? He humbled himself and became obedient to death. That's your Savior, the one we follow, and we're not above him. He told us that. He was obedient even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And I want you to remember that verse 9, because in a minute we're going to see that God does the lifting. God does the exalting in his time and his way. And that was true for Jesus as well. And he was exalted to the highest place, gave him the name above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And my point in sharing those two significant passages is simply this. Jesus clothed himself with humility. It was a choice. We've got to, every day, like going to our closet, choose to clothe ourselves in humility. And we'll know that we have done that by how we treat one another. Wow. What an incredible truth that is. Humility is a choice. Thirdly, the third insight is this. Humility is wise. And it goes on in the last part of verse 5, and it says, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peter is quoting Proverbs 3:34 here that emphasizes God's take toward the proud and the humble. This is how God sees this. And if we're proud people and we're full of pride, God sees us a certain way. If we come humbly and we put ourselves under him, God sees that a certain way. And so God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the wise choice is grace. The unwise choice is opposition. I don't want to be opposed to God, and I don't want God opposing me. And so the wise choice here is humility. This is just common sense. Don't live a life of pride. Live a life of humility. Say, I want God's grace, and I don't want him to oppose me. And if that's true, let's not go there. So if there's any pride in your life today, immediately say, Lord, please remove it. Please help me be in a position of humility. Because my pastor said so? No, because God's word says so, and because Jesus set the example, and I want to live like Jesus. This is common sense. Humility is wise. But when's the last time in any social media platform, in any newscast, have you seen that the world will call for a life of humility under God? You just won't find it. Because, see, in salvation, that's the first step of humility, is to come under God and have your sins forgiven. It's a true breaking, saying, I need a Savior. And if a person's lost, they don't understand this. They're not going to grasp this. They're not going to preach this, share this, teach this, call for this. But we need it in the church like never before. So let's go on to understand if it's wise and Jesus modeled it and it's a choice. Let's understand exactly how it takes place. Verse 6, humility is a position. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand. So we have this picture, an understanding of where we're supposed to be if we're living in humility. Have you ever been out like at a ball game, maybe a outdoor concert, or you're outdoors somewhere, maybe you're in an outdoor shopping area, and a storm blows in? I mean lightning and rain and thunder and wind and the whole deal. You think of a time like that, maybe you're at a ball game? What do? You immediately try to find some shelter, right? And you run for the shelter. And you find that protection when the storm blows in. What we have to understand, if you can understand that, like, I really need that, right? We really need to run under the hand of God and get his protection. So the hand of God is our protection. And we need to run there. And we need to find our safety there. We need to find our place there. But to get there, he said, you've got to get. This is important now. You got to get under, not on top of, but under God's hand. See, to get down under the hand of God so that he can bring us up, many times is a painful process. What does it take in your life to get you down under? I think it's different for every person. But this is the choice. When I say choose humility, it is a choice to die to self. We say, well, what does it mean to die to self? It means to get down under. It means to deal with the stuff that causes you not to depend on God. It's the pride in our life. It's our own intellect. It's our own strength. It's whatever it is that keeps us. And maybe it's our reputation. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's our resources. Whatever it is that keeps us from getting down under. And that getting down under is different for every person. Every stage of life, every day, it becomes something different to get down under. But it's a choice which simply equals complete dependence. Complete dependence. Just as a baby cries for help, so should we. Yesterday, we've been this weekend been keeping grandchildren, and I was watching Naomi yesterday at our house, and she was in the den playing with toys, and I was in the kitchen, and I had my eye on her. She's a quick one. You got to keep your eye on her. And I had my eye on her, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she begins to scream and cry. And you could tell something was definitely wrong, and she was trying to get my attention or Michelle's attention, whoever. And I was watching her, but I couldn't figure out exactly what had happened. She seemed fine. It didn't seem like anything tragic had happened to her. And so, but I went in immediately because she was crying. And when you cry like that, somebody's going to help you. The one that loves you is going to help you. And I went in, and all it was a puzzle piece on the ground and a little knob sticking up on the puzzle piece because the kids picked that up and then put it in. And she'd stepped on the puzzle piece, and that hurt her foot. And she said, I don't like that. Somebody do something about it. And so she cried out to me, and I went and I did something about it. I picked her up. I put her in the shelter. I comforted her. I lifted her up, and I took care of the puzzle piece, and life was good again. But my point in telling you that little story is this. For her, it was stepping on a puzzle piece. What is it for you that's going to get you to cry out to God? What is it for you that's going to put you in a position that you need God? I find every day that I live, I get closer and more reliant on God than ever before, and I realize how much I need Him moment by moment. And that's how we ought to live. It's like, God, I need you at this very moment. And we've got to get under. If we're ever going to know God, we can't run ahead of God. We got to get under God. We can't get to the side or get close. We got to get completely under God. It's a picture of complete dependence. That's the position. And then in that position, what happens is humility becomes a trust. Humility is a trust. Look at what he says. That he may lift you up in due time. We don't get under and begin to demand God. God, do this. God, do that. God, you got to go over here. And God, you got to. No, we're so broken. We're like, God, I trust you. God, I'm trusting you. And God begins to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You say, is the Bible having examples of that? Oh, there's just a few all over the place, several thousand, I imagine. In the Old Testament, do you think they were trusting God in humility when the parting of the Red Sea took place? How about when Peter's miraculous release from prison? They were calling out, saying, God, you got to help him. You got to help us as a church. It's one of our major leaders. I mean, they were at their wits' end. There was nowhere else to go but to call on God. Old Testament, walls of Jericho coming down. What do you think? God did something they couldn't do? How about Pentecost? Which launched the New Testament church. Did God do something that they couldn't do? Of course he did. How about the miraculous catch of fish? We could just go on and we could go on and we could go on. If we say we're not going to live in humility, it's not God's way. Jesus didn't model it. There's no examples of it in Scripture. What we're doing is we're taking the majority of God's word and saying it's not relevant. Those stories aren't then, nor is it for me today. But the truth of the matter is, it's everywhere in Scripture that God says we're to live this way. You ought to take time to write down from the Bible and write down out of your own life experiences examples where God did something for you that you could not do yourself. He opened a door. He gave you a job. He brought a person into your life to marry. God did that for me. I didn't find Michelle. God brought Michelle to me. Miraculous story of God's divine providence. God met a financial need. God met a health need. God did something that you could not do yourself. Write that down. Look in Scripture. Write them down and see that this is God's way. And it'll encourage you to get under and stay under the hand of God and live a life of humility. So what the trust factor is this, is that God's timing and God's ways, they're not ours. It always brings me back to this understanding that the holistic view of the world, how God works, what he's doing, is beyond my comprehension. I'll never understand it all. God's not going to let me understand it all. That's not my place to understand it all, but I know the one who does. And for the concerns that I have, I can go to him. And this is why we get to live by faith. If not, we will try to supersede God and become God ourselves. And so when I say I don't need God, I become God. I'm higher than God. I know better than God. I'll never know better than God. And so I live by faith underneath his hand, waiting for him to do what I cannot do myself, although I do my part. I was texting with a friend this past week who's trying to understand God's will and God's leading in his life. And as we talk back and forth about different things and options and opportunities or whatever, I said, God knows best, and he will lead you where you need to be. I know this to be true. I've experienced it in my life. God's got you. He wrote back. He said, can you ask God? This is what he wrote. I wrote this down. He said, give him a nudge, please. A nudge? How am I going to nudge God? I wrote back, his timing is perfect. I'm going to nudge God? Look, you've already talked to him, and I've talked to him for you on your behalf. What I'm trusting is God's timing is perfect. I'm going to tell you somebody who was trying to probably nudge God from time to time and realize I'll just trust God. It was Joseph, who was under God's hand for 13 years before being placed on the throne and went through all kinds of things that just didn't make any sense, right? Nudge God? God's timing, God's way is perfect, and that's the trust. Humility is a trust. And that's when the peace comes, no matter the place where he has us. And that's what we need. Wow. Now, all those things are true. Now we're going to get down to see that humility is the antidote for anxiety. Watch how this takes place. This number six is our last insight. Humility is a confidence. He says in verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You're never going to be able to accomplish that, and I can't accomplish it either until I get in the right position. I understand the power of God and the timing of God. Then I am free in a position to cast all my anxiety and my worries on him. See, I think what happens is we have kind of this half-hearted approach of trusting God, and we have these anxieties, and we get along with God for a second. We say, God, I am so stressed out. I have so much anxiety. There's so many things going on, and I don't understand. I just wish you would take care of this. And we think we've prayed about it. That's not going to get it. I'm just trying to be honest with you here. The only time I've known real peace and freedom in my heart over things that I cannot control, not knowing what to do, is when I fully surrender to God. I get up under him. I'm going to fully trust him. And then I don't give part. And I'm only partially surrendering, partially praying. No, I'm in a position where literally I can cast all on him and trust that he is the God of the universe who created me, who called me, who says he's going to provide for me, and that he says I am a faithful God in my timing, in my way, and that's what I have to trust to get the anxiety fully given over to him. What is it that triggers anxiety in your life? Is it uncertainty? Is it stress? I don't know what it may be for you, but we've got to learn to take whatever it is, and we've got to cast that anxiety to God fully, knowing that, absolutely convinced, he cares for us. You say, why should I do that? Let me just tell you, I think there's a trend where people like to carry their worry around and talk about it, and it becomes a badge of who they are. You know, I got all this going on in my life, and I got to tell you about it. Really? We all got stuff. We'll all have stuff. And that's okay. I mean, that's life. And I understand we share it with one another. But when you continually stay in it, stir it, make it who you are, it becomes your reputation and what you do and how you do it, Something's off for the believer in that. We have to realize that worry is a waste of our lives. It's been said that worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunity with yesterday's troubles. Worry does consume us. It will cripple us. It can confuse us. And I'll tell you something else about worry. It's contagious. One person's worrying, it'll get another person worrying. That person starts worrying, then the other person starts worrying. And then they get the other person worrying, who's really a worry wart, whatever that means. That's what they always say growing up. That person's a worry wart. Anyway, that's a person that worries a lot. And then when that person gets all the worry going and everybody's started up and worried, everybody's got this contagion on them of worry and nobody's trusting God and the sky is falling. But then it doesn't. Life just goes on. Worry is contagious. It'll steal your sleep. It'll disrupt your peace. It'll cloud your vision. It'll convince you the worst is on the way. What are you and what am I uncertain about? My health, my finances, my future, my kids, the ones I love. I don't know. We all have different kinds of concerns. But in it all, we should trust God. Now, I do want to say that there is a difference between worry and legitimate concern. I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned about things in life. And I think it's okay to be concerned. I think it's okay to go to God with our concerns. But the problem is concern moves into worry when it becomes an excessive thing in our heart that consumes us and paralyzes us, resulting in unfounded fear and panic, and we push God out of the equation. And when we push God out of the equation, faith is gone and sin is present, and that's the problem with worry. It's sin. But that sin can be dealt with and overcome in humility by placing ourselves under God. Here's how you do it. You got to cast. You got to throw off with vigor your anxiety. It's kind of like picking up, just kind of you can imagine, if you're carrying a very heavy backpack. My backpack's heavy at time. I get home at the end of the day. I take it and I sling it off over into the chair or wherever it is that it lands. But if you take it and you just sling it off, all of it, that's what it means to cast your anxiety on Him. You give it all to Him, your past, your present, your future cares, small and large, all of it. You say, even the little things, yes, here's why. Little cares become big cares and big cares become big problems. That's why you give it all to Him. This is very important now. Have you ever gone and picked up the phone and called a friend and said, I need to meet you over at coffee shop? You go to the coffee shop and you meet up, and somebody you trust, you know they love you and they know you, they care about you, and you sit there and you drink coffee, and we call it unloading. You unload everything on your heart. You tell everything that's going on. And that person sits over there and they drink their coffee and they listen and they comment and yes and yes and well, I'll pray for you and have you thought about this? And that person's over there doing that, right? And then at the end of it, you kind of feel better, right? Well, that person listened to me. And the reason, let me ask you this question. And the reason you trusted to unload everything on your heart to that person is what? I'll tell you what it is. You believe, you are convinced, you can trust them because they care for you. Or you wouldn't tell them everything. You wouldn't tell them all your deep, dark secrets and all your pain and all that's going on in your life. But you have this belief, this confidence they care for you enough that you're going to share with them. And they're going to hold that trust and they're going to love you and pray for you and all of that. And that's not bad. We minister to one another in that way. But it can be bad if the first place we haven't gone to is God. See, you need to have a cup of coffee with God at the local, wherever, whether it's your home or wherever you go, and you need to tell God everything. And here's why. This is the encouraging part. You can do this. You can cast all of it, sling it off, give it all to Him, because you got to believe this. God cares for you. If you don't have that confidence, that conviction that He cares, then why would you share it with him anyway? What good's it going to do if you come under? What's he going to do anyway? Will he show up? Will he do something? Will he give you some kind of peace? I'm going to tell you, he gives a peace that nobody else can give. He does things that nobody else can do. And I can tell you with full confidence, you ought to have the confidence that God cares for you. And that's what humility does. A number of years back, I read an article about the Legacy Project, where they had interviewed 1,200 of the oldest Americans, and they asked them the question, what do older people regret when they look back over their lives? And they said they were surprised at the answer that was consistently given, and it was this: I wish I hadn't spent so much of my life worrying. I would have spent less time worrying, and I regret that I worried so much about everything. Just think about it. Think about the things you've worried about and what the result was months, years later. Did the worrying help? I read many years ago that worrying's like rocking in a rocking chair. You spend a lot of energy and you go nowhere. And there's some truth to that. It really just kind of wastes life. See, our part, in closing, let me say this. Our part is we have to remove pride so that we can clothe ourselves with humility, get up under God's mighty hand, and cast all our anxiety on him, because we're convinced he cares for us. There it is. There it is, y'all. What is it? What's got you? What's got you? You take that right there, and that's your part. And if you'll do it, God will do his. And so what's God's part? Well, God will deliver the grace you need. God will do the lifting that only God can do. And he will determine the timing of his will for your life. There it is. Your part, God's part. Because he cares for us. I was having a moment the other day, and nobody knew I was having a moment. I probably looked just like I look now to you, but I was having a moment of anxiety in my heart about things that I couldn't control, thinking about them, several things. And I just had to stop. I said, okay, Lord, I don't know where this is coming from, but I know what I'm preaching on Sunday, and I'm going to practice the truth that I've been pondering, and I know it's true. And I just stopped in my heart. There might have been people around me, I don't remember, but I just stopped, and I had a moment of casting. I started casting everything. And I'm not talking about a fishing line. I'm talking about my worries. I cast it all of it. And I took a deep breath, and I said, God, I know you care for me. I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to pray that way this morning? If you're having a moment of anxiety, let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.